Welcome to our Sunday message, Sunday the 21st of September, 2025. We begin by reading two scriptures from the New Testament. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 10 to 12. Ephesians 6 from 10 to 12, the well-known scripture on spiritual warfare. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's go a bit further forward to the letter of John, that's 1 John 5 from verse 2 to 4. 1 John 5 from verse 2 to 4. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that will keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Father God, we thank you for your word to us. It is our joy to look at it, to study it, to think about it. And we pray by your Holy Spirit, you'll grant us revelation that we might be enlightened and thereby equipped to go out and do. We come against every force of darkness that would want to hinder this word from being received into the hearts of all those within the sound of my voice. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your peace. In the mighty name of Yeshua. Amen. The title of this message is Spiritual Strength. Spiritual Strength. As the scripture that we read mentions, we are in a war, very well known to us, and it mentions that we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principality and power, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Now, in history, you'll see that a common tactic that is employed by armies in times of war is what you might call generally deception. And the heart of one particular deception is to attempt to get the enemy to use their resources in the wrong arena. One of the first mentions of this is in the book of Kings, where David was instructed by God to put one part of his army outside the city, and that induced the soldiers in the city to go out to fight them, engage them, thereby leaving the city exposed, which allowed another band of men to invade the city and conquer them. It's been used throughout history, as I've said. You think about in the Second World War, a lot of effort was devoted prior to the invasion of Europe by Allied forces to get the Nazi forces to concentrate their resources in different areas so that when the invasion came, the Allies would face a limited resource. Well, the devil is no different. He knows this trick very well. And his key strategy, very often, is to get you and I, and us Christians in general, to engage in battles that are, in a sense, pointless, or to use our resources for the wrong purpose. Because, you see, if we are using our resource for the wrong purpose, it weakens us, and he's able to attack us where we least expect it. In this regard, his deception has been fairly successful throughout the church. And here's a classic example. You see, Paul mentions that our war is not against flesh and blood, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. If you fight a war with the wrong weapons, inevitably you will be defeated. In modern day terminology, if you went out to fight a modern army without tanks, without planes, without drones these days, your chances of success are extremely limited. We have to fight the enemy where the enemy is. And you see, if the enemy can get us to take all of our energy and to use it in the wrong way or in the wrong place, all he has to do is sit back and laugh. Because he doesn't even have to really bother about us. In a sense, he can take us out whenever we've outused our usefulness, whenever he so wishes. When we are under this deception, he doesn't have to fight the war because we are fighting it for him. And I need to give us a few examples. One of his chief strategies, as we all know, is to turn the Christians against themselves. When he gets us fighting one another, he just has to sit back and rub his hands with glee. The system will self-destruct in time. And that's the history of the church, by and large. Fighting over foolish doctrinal issues, using all our effort and our energy to prove ourselves right, while the real battle goes unfought. What is the real battle? Well, you see, it's a spiritual battle. And if you and I want to win in a spiritual battle, we have to use spiritual weapons. We don't have a choice. It's a case of, if we don't, we are done for. And sadly, so often, that's happened. Good Christian people, who, without any choice in the matter, are placed in this war. The moment you and I are born again, we become involved in a war. Very much like a person who gets born into a nation that is at war. It's not their fault that the war is there. They had nothing to do with the war. But by virtue of the fact that they are born at that time and there's a war on the go, they are automatically at war. Can you see? Children of God, by virtue of the fact that you and I are born again, we now have a new king and we have an enemy. Someone who, by the way, is hell-bent in destroying us, and not only us, all of creation, as we can see. Now, let's just think about it this way. Imagine if I was going into an army and I was conscripted and I went through all the basic training and they taught me everything. They taught me bushcraft. They taught me how to make radio contact. They taught me how to read a map. They taught me how to drill. They taught me how to salute. They taught me how to get into a helicopter maybe and how to get out of a helicopter and all of these things. And at the end of this, they commissioned me to go and fight. However, in the process, they had forgotten one thing. They had forgotten to give me a weapon and teach me how to use it. Now, a soldier trained in that way, far from being an effective fighting unit, becomes a liability, not only to himself, but everybody around him. An army's job, primarily, is to teach its soldiers how to fight. They have to be taught how to fight. And there are certain weapons that are designed to help us to fight. All the other weapons are add-on extras in a way when it comes to this battle. And all are important, to be sure. Now, we read that other scripture which touches on the heart of the matter. And if we had carried on reading Ephesians, we would have found out that one of the greatest weapons of our warfare is faith. But in 1 John, it says it specifically. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Faith, the substance of faith, is critical to victory. It's the weapon that we have to use to fight off the enemy. All the other parts of that prayer in Ephesians are about defensive mechanisms, and they are important. But the attacking weapon is our faith, And it goes on to mention prayer. The two go together, by the way. Effective prayer is only when that prayer is prayed and utilizes and releases faith. So the church's duty, if we want to raise up a mighty army, not even the duty, the responsibility, the obligation, is to teach ourselves faith. What faith is, how it works, and how we are to use it. And you see, at the end of the day, to the degree that we have developed our faith, to that degree, we are empowered. Great faith equates to spiritual strength. If we don't have great faith, we will be spiritually weak. Very simple, really, and yet we seem to miss it. And you see, very often what happens in the Christian world, when people are being prepared for ministry, as it were, the focus suddenly goes to having knowledge, Bible knowledge. Now please, Bible knowledge is very much part of the equation. The more we know about the Word of God, the better we are equipped. And yes, Bible knowledge does feed our faith. But there's a big difference between having an academic knowledge of the Word of God and having that Word alive and active in our lives and producing fruit. There is a danger that when we involve ourselves to a great extent with academic, intellectual appreciation of the Word of God, and please, there's a lot in the Word of God to appreciate intellectually. It is designed for all aspects of humankind. But you see, there is a difference between having a lot of academic knowledge and having developed our faith. There's a big difference. I'll give an example. You see, faith is the power that enables us to establish God's kingdom on the earth in every area, in the essential areas of life. Of course, we need faith to get saved. You won't fight an effective spiritual war if you're not born again. In fact, you'll be on the enemy's side without knowing it. But faith goes beyond that. Faith translates the resources that are in heaven onto the earth and into our lives. And if we understand that the enemy shamelessly will use whatever spiritual resources he has to attack us, if we don't use spiritual resources, the far superior resources that are available to us to protect ourselves, first of all, and then to attack back, we are like a sitting duck waiting to be taken out. Two examples come to mind. In one of our services many years ago, a young man was visiting us from another church, and he was very excited to say that he was about to go out on what they call short-term missions. He was going with a team to a remote area somewhere in Africa, I think, and he was on a short-term mission. I think it was a month or a few weeks. He was all excited about this. We prayed for him after the service. I asked him if he had learnt about the blood of Yeshua and how to apply it. And he seemed to imply that he had. But all the same, I insisted that we pray and we pleaded the blood of Yeshua over him. Specifically, I had that in my heart. Well, a few weeks later, perhaps even a month, we got the report that this young man went out onto the field all gung-ho and excited, only to contract some highly contagious virus, which struck him right there. And by the grace of God and a series of miracles, he was able to make it home, barely alive. Now, what is my point? I don't know what information he had been given before he went out there. Perhaps he'd done a course on missions, evangelism, etc. But I doubt very much whether his faith had been developed. You see, what did the enemy do? See a young Christian like that bumbling into the field and saying to himself, oh well, this is an easy target. Before he spreads his gospel, I'm going to take him out. And he was almost successful, but for the blood of Yeshua. I dread to think what would have happened if we hadn't pleaded the blood over him before he left. But that's conjecture. Another example is a person that I was talking to was very proud of his brother, and rightly so. His brother was a dedicated Christian, and he was also going off into the mission field. I think it was in the mountains of Lesotho. He was sent off, and I know for a fact that the denomination he belonged to never taught the subject of faith. Never taught it. I knew that for a fact from past experience. And what happened is this young man went onto the field, and there was an outbreak of tuberculosis in the village, and being unprotected in a sense, he contracted it, once again had to be brought out under emergency situations. And the man was very proud of his brother's sacrifice, and rightly so. One admires that form of dedication to lay down one's life. But the question remains, how effective was his ministry there in Lesotho? By simply being there and succumbing like everybody else, what is the thinking that is left behind in the hearts of those tribal people? This Christianity doesn't really have much power. If we're really honest, that is the facts. And I don't think that they would have looked at him and said, oh, he's very brave to come and share his life, although that might have impressed them. But how much more, this is my point, how much more impressed would they have been had he stood firm, not been affected by tuberculosis, and rather than that, have prayed and healed those who were. That ministry, the gospel there in that area would have taken off. There's a true story of the mighty intercessor Rhys Howell. He gave up a few years of his life to go into the mission field. He was used powerfully in England, specifically in Wales, with a Bible college that developed a whole team of intercessors, people who knew how to take on spiritual forces. This very scripture was alive in their hearts. He came out to this part of the world and was posted in a place in what was then known as Rhodesia, in the Eastern Highlands area. While he was there running a mission station, what was known as the Great Flu Epidemic broke out throughout the world. Millions of people were killed. Early 1900s, it was, in a sense, COVID-19 on steroids. He was in an environment where, like many other church setups, he battled to get the men in the community involved. Most of his congregants were women. Well, this outbreak started to claim lives, and because of Rhys Howell and his wife's stand, because of their prayers, that infection did not come to their people. As a result, many of the tribes folk started to bring their sick to the mission station, where through prayer and intercession and the release of faith, those people were healed. Even though Rhys Howell and his wife almost succumbed because of working with these people all the time and the fatigue, their faith held strong. They were able to, as they put it then, pray themselves through. Well, as a result of this, after this epidemic had come and gone, what happened is that one by one, all the males in the community came and joined the church. Can you see? They won the victory by faith. If we spend our times training up people intellectually, and once again, let me say this, we need to know what the word says, our faith can only be built on the truth. You can't build faith on anything else. You have to know what God has said, in particular what the Lord Yeshua has said. But you see, we need to be able to develop our faith. We need to know how. And then we become spiritually strong for every area of life. If we're not strong, the devil can take us out. On many occasions in the ministry that I'm responsible for, he's tried to do that with me and my wife. But you see, our faith has been able to stand tall, been able to resist. It's a messy business, but no war is clinical. No war is without mess. That's the name of the game. It's a blood and guts battle that we're fighting here. But you see, if we, the church, don't want to fight that battle, what happens, in a sense, is that the devil pigeonholes us, puts us in a place where he doesn't even bother about us. He continues to wreak havoc in society and wherever he can, between nations, between communities, on the streets, amongst the youth, That's what's happened. What is happening? Now, the church's job is not to sit around and wait for God to do something. Yes, it is God only and His power that can turn things around. We are well aware of that. But you see, that power of His relies on people to carry that power. It relies on people that are of great faith, know their God, have experiential knowledge of His powerful workings, know what faith can do to disease, know what faith can do to poverty, know what faith can do to broken relationships, know what faith can do to raise people up and make them strong. And so that's the heart cry of God, I believe, in this day and age. He's not looking for necessarily a big army, although the more he has on his side, the better. But history is full of stories where large armies were defeated by a handful. The story of Gideon is one of them. What made the difference? Well, you see, what matters with an army is not so much its numerical superiority, as wonderful as that is. What matters is the degree of preparation, the courage of the soldiers, and the skill at fighting the war in the place where the war is actually being fought. You'll never beat the devil with an intellectual argument. In fact, if you and I start to engage in intellectual argument one with another, it can be defeating if we're both trying to prove that we're right. And the devil, once again, laughs all the way to the bank. However, when a Christian starts to develop their faith, goes to the gym of the spirit, as it were, that's when he starts to get really worried. And when he gets even more worried is when that soldier has gone to the gym, comes out of the gym, all ready and prepared, and goes to war. That's when the real fighting takes place. And that's where the victories are won, the great victories. But you and I will never win a victory if we go in weak. The devil very often will just laugh at us and not even bother and leave us like Israel was once upon a time, running up and down the mountains, worshipping and praising God. And then all Goliath had to do was raise his voice and threaten them and challenge them. And then what? The weakness was exposed. And that's what is happening in our country at this time. Thank God for great men of faith. My prayer is for many, many more to be raised up. But more than that, for the church to realize we have a duty, obligation, not just to train people intellectually, not to make sure they know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, although that's the starting place, but much, much more than that. Know how to take that precious word, to allow to feed our spirits, how to exercise our spirits. Strength comes from good food and good exercise. There's no other way. We can have all the wonderful good food spoon-fed to us over the internet for as long as it takes for the cows to come home. But that is not equated with spiritual strength. We are fumbling around in the darkness. Rather know a little. Know it well. Make it part of us, exercise it, and then go out and use it. Spiritual strength is what God wants in His church. And I'm praying that it will come to pass more and more. In the mighty name of Yeshua. Amen.